It's time for your special time of worship, so we invite you to head on out the back, and we will see you all later. Well, let's pray. God, we thank you for this time together. And Lord, on our own, we're not good at hearing you. So Holy Spirit, you need to open our ears to hear you very clearly today as we go through your word, so that Jesus, you would be glorified. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. So Wired Magazine asked, did Egypt's army just throw Mubarak under the bus? A few years ago, the Boston Globe headlined a story that stated NFL coach Bill Belichick throws Tom Brady under the bus during the Deflategate scandal. It's the only reason they won. The Haiti Sentinel published an article entitled Election Fraud, Red Cross Throws Health Ministry Where? Under the bus. Finally, shortly after Ann Curry was released from her co-hosting duties on the Today Show, Al Roker hinted on air that it was Matt Lauer who threw Ann under the bus. Yeah, it's kind of a funny expression, because obviously we're not literally throwing people under the bus, which is a good thing because that gets violent and kind of messy. But it's an expression that's only been around for a few years. According to Wikipedia, to throw someone under the bus means to betray a friend or ally for selfish reasons. It is typically used to describe a self-defensive disavowal and severance of a previously friendly relationship when the relationship becomes controversial or unpopular or inconvenient. It stinks. I mean, we've all been thrown under the bus, right? And we've all thrown someone under the bus. But imagine for just a second throwing Jesus under the bus. Now, I know you're probably sitting there going, oh, I'd never do that. Who would throw Jesus under the bus? Okay, well, he was crucified, so obviously that very obviously happened. It's kind of interesting when you think about this, it's because it's not an unheard of thing. You know, last week we heard this beautiful story about this royal official's son being healed by Jesus, and as Pastor Steve reminded us, it was because he took Jesus at his word. Today we have quite a different picture. So John picks up in the story just as sometime later. We have no idea how long that was. Apparently by himself, Jesus goes up to Jerusalem during a festival time. Again, we don't even know what festival this was. And he goes to this place called the Pools of Bethesda, which was known for their five-column colonnade. Now, up until about 100 years ago or so, there had been no evidence that this place actually existed. But then about 100 years ago, they discovered it. Now it's excavated, so you can actually go to Jerusalem and see the two twin pools and the five-column colonnade that was there. And underneath this colonnade, there's a whole mass of people, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. Now, you probably noticed, if you were following along in your bulletin, there is no verse 4. And we put that in a footnote, which we never do, but I thought it was kind of important. The reason that it's in a footnote and not in the actual text is because the oldest, most reliable manuscripts don't contain this verse, or at least not the whole verse, which scholars believe in all likelihood a scribe may have added just these words, so we would understand the context of verse 7, as you will see. Because what verse 4 tells us is that periodically an angel would come down and stir up the waters, then whoever got into the water first was cured. Sounds a little more like superstition, because we have absolutely no other account of this happening. But it's at these pools that we're introduced to a fella who's been an invalid, probably paralyzed in some sense, for 38 years. What a long time. And Jesus comes into this crowd, and he sees this man. So as he approaches him, it says, when Jesus learned that he had been an invalid, that word learned can also be translated new. So it's possible Jesus didn't need to learn anything about this man, that he just knew that he had been an invalid for 38 years. And Jesus comes along and he asks this man what seems like, well, almost kind of a dumb question. Do you want to get well? You know, it reminds me of when I was in high school, I was playing floor hockey, and I ran into a cement wall head first. Yeah, I knocked myself out cold. It was great. And what I remember when I woke up was J.D. Covington, so some of you have been around Richland for a while, you know J.D., standing over me, "Son, you okay?" Yeah, I'm not sure if I'm a squirrel or not, and I don't know my name, but yeah, I'm fine. Seemed like kind of a dumb question. This man has been by this pool for 38 years, hoping to get in the water. And Jesus asks, "Do you want to get well?" Now, almost seems like a cruel question. And since Jesus doesn't ask dumb questions, I think there is a deeper implication to what he's asking him. Because I don't think Jesus just came up and said, "Hey, do you want to get well?" I think it was a question of, "Do you want to get well?" Because maybe after all these years, this man was used to just having everyone give him whatever he needed, depending on everyone else. And if so, then this question is kind of a warning to this man. It says, "Hey, if you're healed, just understand that you're going to have to work. You're going to have to earn a living. You are going to have to become part of a society that you have not been a productive part of for nearly 40 years. Of course, the man responds by kind of showing his superstition, I think, when he says, "Well, you know, I would love to get into the water, but nobody's here to carry me." And I'm thinking, okay, 38 years, you couldn't have somehow scooted a little closer year by year? Now, one thing to notice with this man is understand that he doesn't know who Jesus is. He's never met him. He knows nothing about him. He has no expectations in this encounter. He probably thought, "Well, this guy looks like he's pretty young and strong. He could probably lift me up, hurdle some of these paralyzed people, dodge some of the blind, and get me into the water first. All right." Yeah, maybe. But you know, I want to take just a little detour for just a second and talk about that question. Do you want to get well? See, I think that's a question Jesus still asks every single one of us. Now, if you're sitting here today and you don't believe in Jesus, maybe you don't believe in God at all, maybe you're not even sure why you're sitting in a church today, then as a follower of Christ, I have to ask you this question. Do you want to get well? Do you want to be healed of the guilt of your sin? Do you want to be given a new life? Do you want to be given the gift of eternal life? Because you can have that. His grace is completely free. He just freely pours that grace out. But I do have to warn you, it will cost you something. It'll cost your whole life because you have to surrender to Him. But here's the great news with that. That is the best, absolutely the best possible thing in the world for you, for all of us. Now, if you choose not to, knowing now, because you've just heard it, that Jesus is the only one who can do this work, well, then I guess it's your choice to remain spiritually lame. See, all of us were just like this man. We were all spiritually crippled. We couldn't move. Actually, Ephesians tells us we were worse than that. We were spiritually dead. It wasn't that we couldn't get off the mat and roll around. It's that we were just laying there flat with no movement at all. So we've all been there. So if you choose not to give everything over to Jesus, then you are making a decision to remain just on the mat. Now, if you're a Christian, the question to us, well, it's the same question. Do you want to get well? Now, if we know Christ, again, this is all His work, it's not ours, we're forgiven. We have been made new creations. But we also know that there are things like bitterness, conflict, envy, that we kind of keep in those little hidden spaces in our heart. Now, we know they're there, but we don't really want to deal with them. And so the question is, do you want to get well? Because if you ask the Holy Spirit, He'll reveal all of those things to you And Jesus wants to cleanse you. He wants to keep working on you and keep making you into his image. You see, what we have here is a generous healer. That's what Jesus is. So let's get back to our story. What does he tell the man? He says, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. A nice three-step process. And at once the man was cured, he picked up his mat and walked. Woo! That's the end of the story. Oh, what a great miracle. I bet this guy was just dancing all the way home, praising God, telling everyone he could find who Jesus is, and, oh, you got to see this guy. Except that's not the end of the story. You know, I would love it if that story would have just ended there, because it's such a great miracle. Happy ending. You know, a great, easy way to apply this to us. But John gives us some further details that take this whole story in a very different direction. John makes this statement, the day on which this took place was a Sabbath. Okay, now, if there was background music to this whole scene, like, I mean, I always thought it'd be cool if we had background music. You know, when you're happy, it's a little happy music, and when something scary or bad is going to happen, it all kind of builds up so you kind of know what's coming. Wouldn't that be cool? Well, if there was background music to this scene, it would have been ominous at that statement. Dun, dun, dun. Because as we see, the Jewish leaders aren't too happy when they see this man carrying a mat. Why? It was forbidden on the Sabbath. Sabbath was designed by God to be a rest day, a day that we would rest from our common work, from commerce, those kind of things. And so the question here would be, where in the Bible then does it say that you can't, after being healed, carry your mat? Well, nowhere. The Bible doesn't say anything about that. This was part of their false man-made religion that they were forcing onto the people. In fact, this was part of 39 regulations that the Jewish leaders had come up with where they told you what constituted work on the Sabbath. For example, on the Sabbath, you could spit. But if your spit landed on some dirt and you just even lightly scuffed it with your sandal, you have now violated the Sabbath because you have cultivated the land. Not joking. Or how about this one? You could not carry a handkerchief on the Sabbath, but you could wear one. And then the last of these 39 was, well, you can't carry your mat. And so the Jewish leaders, and this is what just absolutely baffles me, they could care less that this man that they've seen who's been an invalid for 38 years is up walking around. Oh, they don't care. Their concern is only that, hey, you broke our rules. And so they accuse this man of breaking the Sabbath. Say, who is this fellow who told you to pick up your mat and walk? Again, no care for the man, no care for the miracle. Who told you could do this? Who told you it was okay for you to pick up your mat and walk on this Sabbath day? Who did this? And now we see the unwilling witness. Because listen carefully to how this man responds to these leaders. He says, the man who made me well said to me, pick up your mat and walk. Doesn't know the guy's name. I mean, he didn't bother to catch the name of the guy who just cured him after 38 years. Probably a little intimidated by these leaders. But you see what he's doing? He's throwing Jesus under the bus. Hey, don't blame me. Wasn't my idea. I'm just doing what that guy told me to do. Okay, so don't come after me here. Not my idea. Now, when you think about this, where have we heard that kind of defense given before in the Bible? Garden of Eden. After Adam and Eve ate the fruit they weren't supposed to, fell into sin, God comes into the garden and he goes to Adam and he says, what happened? And listen to Adam's response to God. The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it. You see what he's doing? Adam just totally threw Eve and God under the bus. It was the woman, she made me eat it, that you put here. Hey, don't blame me. It was the man who told me to pick up my mat and walk. So we catch up with this guy at the pool. I mean, this is thousands of years later. We read this story, and I'm scratching my head going, goodness gracious, do people ever change? No, we don't. We still blame others for our faults, our problems, our issues. We'll even accuse God of not caring or not loving us because, well, he didn't do what I wanted him to do. That is the curse of the fall. Now, maybe you're sitting here and you're thinking, oh, come on, you're being too hard on this fella. Maybe you're reading this whole thing wrong. You know, maybe he was just so overjoyed that he was confused and wasn't really sure what to say. Yeah, except when we look at Jesus' very unusual response later on. It says, later Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, see, you are well again. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. Okay, so get this picture in your head. They're at the temple. This is a festival time, so there is likely tens of thousands of people crammed into the temple complex. Jesus walks in, and because he's Jesus, because he knows every single person there, finds this man. Note that the man wasn't looking for Jesus at all. But Jesus finds him and gives him this stern warning, stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. Wow, that's different. That's not what we're used to hearing from Jesus. In John chapter 8, we will see when a woman is caught in adultery, and Jesus goes to her, you know, and they're getting ready to stone her, and you know that story probably. The last thing Jesus says to her is, I'm not going to condemn you either, but go and sin no more. And it just stops there. There's no warning, there's no threat after that. I think it may be that this man's suffering for 38 years was due to a certain sin in his life. Because that does happen in the Bible. There is a connection between sin and suffering at times. Paul warns the Corinthians. He says, look, a lot of you are sick. Some of you have fallen asleep, meaning you've died, because you've desecrated the Lord's table. It's a definite connection. Deuteronomy 28, Moses tells the people of Israel, he says, look, if you want to choose disobedience, if you want to choose sin, just understand that all these diseases and plagues that I've talked about will fall upon you. But that's not always the case. There's not always that connection. In John chapter 9, Jesus comes upon a man who's been born blind, and they ask him, well, was it his sin or his parents' sin that caused this? And he says, neither. So there's not always that connection. But I think with Jesus' words, I think there is a connection between his 38 years of suffering that's directly related to some sort of sin in this man's life. And so Jesus finds him and gives him this warning, says, stop. Stop doing this. You need to turn from this. Okay, that's just the basic way of saying repent. You need to turn from your sin, or else your final condition is going to be far worse than what you've experienced. I think he was probably talking about judgment there. So Jesus finds him, he gives him a warning, and how does this man respond? Well, fire up the Ben Franklin Transit, folks, because he's going to do it again. The man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had made him well. This is perhaps the greatest example of ungratefulness we will see. Because I don't believe for one second that this man was just so overjoyed that he finally knew who it was that he just had to tell everybody. I think this man was telling the leaders that it was Jesus because he wanted to make sure he could get off the hook. So he gives the Jewish leaders the name of the man who forced him to carry his mat and break the Sabbath. He's choosing to bow to their false religion instead of following the man who just by command was able to heal him after 38 years. In Matthew 23, Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees. You know, he and the Pharisees didn't get along real well because they were the power brokers of this false religion. And Jesus is marveling at the fact that they would go to such extremes, go over the seas, go over the land to make one convert. And he says, and when you do, you've made him a child of hell. I hope this isn't the case with this man, but it sure sounds like it. As we're going to see next week and the weeks that follow, this now gave the Jewish leaders a name and a face to go after. This now begins the persecution of Jesus that will eventually make its way all the way to the cross. But what we also begin to see is Jesus is now going to go after this legalistic, oppressive religion of the day. He's the Lord of the Sabbath, and he's going to change everything that they thought they knew. I mean, look at this. He healed a man. Not a man of faith, not a devoted follower of his. A man who didn't know him at all. But what does the man do? He picks sides, and he goes immediately back to these leaders and throws Jesus under the bus. So where does that leave us? Well, as I was studying this text, this verse just kept popping up into my head over and over and over again. It's from Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. It's some very scary words of Jesus. He says, "Whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will also disown before my Father in heaven." That may have been the something worse that Jesus was warning this man of. So what about you? Do you want to get well? I mean, he promises to forgive and cleanse, to make us alive if you just turn to him. Or do you get so caught up with man-made rules and regulations that you follow the pressures of this world to go anywhere but to Jesus? Are you the unwilling witness? Don't be like this man. Don't throw Jesus under the bus. Heed his warning. Acknowledge him. Embrace him. Love him. Live a life of gratitude because he has done everything necessary to give you salvation. And if you're caught up in everything but him, turn to him now while he may be found. Because you'll find healing for your soul. Because as Jesus says in John chapter 6, "Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." Amen. Please stand as we join together in singing.